Second Peter, if you'll look there with me in chapter number 1, Second Peter chapter 1. And our theme for this year, you might say, in our missions is proclaiming the gospel together. Brother Robert Meyer mentioned that during his message of what our theme is. It was advertised in our bulletin. So tonight, and of course next Sunday, we'll wrap it up with kind of touching on the matter of our theme as we conclude our missions emphasis month. Now that doesn't mean obviously we conclude missions, but it's just a way that we, as we go into this new year, we look at that. And of course the Bible speaks a great deal, even as our choir sung about, carrying the light of the glorious gospel by proclaiming that gospel together. And I want to look at a particular topic today in proclaiming the gospel together. Really points us and reminds us of the precious promises of God. Proclaiming the gospel together. But as we look at the precious promises of God, and there are many, by the way. Matter of fact, there are over 3,000 promises for us to claim in God's Word. Now, I haven't counted all those myself. Don't think that, boy, preacher, you've been busy counting. But the Bible, it's very clear. Now, there's a lot of study that's been done on that, so that's what I'm depend on. But yet, you can read it. There are over 3,000 promises for us to claim in God's Word. And God's promises are graciously bestowed upon His children. And they're not secured by negotiations, by the way. We made the faith promise commitment. You know, if you're like most, we make promises sometimes, but we break promises. Have you ever done that? Don't raise your hand. You ever made a promise to a loved one or a friend or family member? Or maybe they've done that to you and they've broken their promise. Well, that's human nature. I'm sure that you probably wouldn't make that promise with the intent of breaking it, but yet sometimes you have found that maybe you have along the way, and I'm sure it's bothered you. But you know what? God has never broken a promise. God has never broken a promise because He's God. But we, of course, have a tendency to break our promises. So that's why I said that God's promises are graciously bestowed upon us as His children. But they're not secured by negotiations. We've got to learn to depend more upon God's promises than our promises to Him. Because even with God, I have found in my life, there's been times I've promised God things, or I was going to do this, or I've broken it. I'm just speaking from the human side of things, which I think if we're all honest, we probably have done the same thing. That we have promised God, I'll go to church next Sunday, but then didn't go. Or God, I'm going to read my Bible, but then we failed to read the Bible. You know, just those type things. That we'll make promises to God, and maybe with the intentions of wanting to keep them, but yet we've broken them. Doesn't make it right. But we must learn, though, to depend more upon God's promises to us than our promises to Him. Now, by that I mean, we need to believe the promises of God. And if we hold true to the promises of God and we believe them, then we're going to be more apt to keep our promises to Him. But the problem we find ourselves in sometimes, we don't even believe God's promises. As we should. Now we say that with our actions. Sometimes doubt sets in. Sometimes we find ourselves doubting God. Maybe we wouldn't verbalize that, but sometimes in our actions. Look what 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 1 through 4 says. Peter writes, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice Peter starts out, first of all, by identifying himself with a balance, number one, of humility and dignity, doesn't he? He says that he's a servant. Now, as a servant, he was on equal basis with the Christians. An obedient slave of Christ. That's what he felt about himself. He's a servant. He's an obedient slave of Christ. But then he balances that out as saying, then I'm also an apostle. Now, this was a unique and divinely called and commissioned role that God placed upon Peter. What did it mean to be an apostle? Well, to be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ. But yet he starts out, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. He gives you both sides of how he viewed himself. I'm a servant, I'm a slave to Christ, but I have the privilege to be an apostle of Christ. To view what not many got to be able to view. To actually view the resurrection of Christ. I shared with the church this Wednesday night, my best friend in college who went to Bible college and went to seminary, is now an atheist. Was a Baptist preacher for a while. And I shared all that. I won't go into detail on that this morning. But, and he denied Christ that ever lived. Well, there are witnesses that Christ lived. Peter was one. Apostles like Peter. And you know, Peter had to learn to believe the promises of God. And he goes into saying, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, that is received, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. You see, anything that you have comes through the power of God. He says he's given us all things, everything that pertain unto life. Even the very breath that we're breathing right now comes from God, right? The power of God. Man cannot come up with that. All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that had called us to the glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly. Now notice these next three words. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the precious word of God. There's no lies in this book. It's truth. And we stand upon the truths of your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's not man-made or created, but God, you spoke it. Thank you for the inspired word of God today. Now, Lord, open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our ears, and help us to see the truths of your word and through the preaching of it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you agree that we do need to believe the promises of God? We need to believe them. Peter uses three words to describe the promises of God, and actually that's found in verse number 4. What are they? He says they're exceeding, they're great, and they're what? Precious. God's promises are exceeding, they're great, and they're precious. So this morning I want us to consider some of these promises, three of them actually, that God has made to us. And there are many more, but these are three really, you might say, life-changing promises. Without these promises, we would have no hope. Without these promises, there's no hope for the world that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that first promise is just simply this. As we consider the promises of God, let's consider the promise of salvation. The promise of salvation. Peter speaks of that. You see, the precious promises of salvation results in becoming God's children. Would you agree with that? And thereby sharing in God's nature. And as Christians, we must keep in mind that we don't become little gods, but through salvation, we are new creatures. We're a new creation of God. And we have, by that, the evidence of that. How do you know you're saved? The evidence of your salvation is the Holy Spirit of God who lives within you as a believer. At the moment, the very moment that we invite Jesus in our life to be our Savior, God moves in and dwells within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Takes residence. Galatians 3 and verse 22 says, but the Scripture hath concluded. The Scripture has concluded, it says in Galatians 3:22, all under sin, it says, that the promises by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. To them that believe. Now, Paul portrays here that all of mankind here in this passage is hopelessly trapped in sin. All of mankind, people around the world are trapped in sin. Every day we find ourselves being pulled in some direction that may not be pleasing to God. Sinful. But at one time we were all trapped in sin, right? Much like a school of fish is caught in a net. You know, some of you have been fishing, you know what I'm talking about. Nothing more enjoyable than to catch a fish, right? Now, I've never went net fishing. Anybody ever done that? Okay. And you just, I watched them do it when I lived down in Panama City. These shrimp boats and fish, you know, sometimes they would come up close to the beach, literally in Panama City, they would. These boats used to, I don't know if they still labor to do it now, they used to let them come up there where the people would swim and close to the beach, and they would just have their nets out and they'd just scoop up those fish. I don't know what kind of fish it was. Can't imagine they were eating them. They'd scoop them up in a net, and I remember as a boy watching all that, how neat that was. And then they'd pick them up and put them onto the boat. Hundreds and thousands of fish caught in a net. That's what Paul is describing in Galatians 3:22, that we're all under sin. We're kind of like those fish that are caught in a net, that all people are sinners. Have you ever met somebody that says they're not a sinner? Okay? Well, they have found that lie that the devil likes to portray. But we're all sinners. God made it clear in Galatians 3:22 that we're all under sin. We're all sinners. And the Scriptures teach very clearly on that. The Bible is clear on the fact that salvation is only through faith in Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, you see the word obtained in that verse, the middle part of verse 1. That word obtained means received. It is an uncommon word referring to obtaining something. Maybe sometimes in that day and time, you would obtain something by lot. Peter here was emphasizing that salvation was not obtained by personal effect or effort, excuse me. It was not obtained by personal effort. In other words, we don't do anything in and of ourselves to earn salvation. It's not obtained by skill or by worthiness, but it came purely from God's grace, salvation did. That's why that we look at people that sometimes have maybe more status than we have. Maybe they're higher in rank when it comes to their job description or maybe their living conditions or whatever. And we think, man, they've got it all. But if they don't have Jesus, they don't have anything. I don't care what status you hold in life. What rank you have, what color your skin is. Listen, it doesn't matter. When missionaries go around the world, they go to carry the gospel to people like we should be carrying the gospel to that need Jesus around us. Salvation is obtained, it's received, not by skill or effort, or maybe you think, well, I'm more worthy. Nobody is. There's no salvation, by the way, in acknowledging a belief in God. What do you mean, preacher? Well, granted, you do have to believe in God to be saved, but you know what? You go out here, go to, I ask you, if you want to test, put this to a test, go to Walmart today and just ask a simple question of people walking into Walmart. Do you believe in God? Well, how many people, out of 10 people, you think, you ask that question, you ask 10 people, how many believe in God? How many think you're going to get? How many, what's the answer you think? Everybody, most likely. Especially in the South. I believe in God. But believing in God, acknowledging a belief in God, there's not salvation in that. Salvation is more than that. By the way, the devil believed in God, and he the devil knows Jesus. Salvation really is a relationship with God, and it's made possible by faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. 2 Peter 1:1 again, it talks about faith of the same kind, or in other words, like precious faith. You see that? Like precious faith. Peter was emphasizing that Christians here are all Christians have all received the same precious saving faith. There are no first and second class Christians, in other words. Faith is the capacity to believe. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone or any man should boast." God has to initiate that faith. You come into church and you sit under a preacher. You sit under a preacher preaching the gospel. You're lost and you need Jesus. You're not going to get saved just because you sit in here and the preacher preach. God has to draw you to Himself. Yeah. Now, granted, this is a great place to find God, I believe. Right? And that's why we should go out and encourage people to come in church with us, especially lost people. Come go to church with me. Invite them to church. But don't be disappointed if they come. They didn't walk out and get saved. Because you see, the only way that person can be saved, God has to initiate that. Now, Grant, hold with me. When you got saved, you came under some sort of conviction, most likely. In other words, you realize you need God and you want God. Now, God's going to most likely, and I know He will, you come into the house of God where the Spirit of God reigns, God's going to initiate. God's going to speak to hearts. Then it's left up to us whether we want to make the decision to accept God. God will initiate. But it takes the Holy Spirit of God to convict us. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you have felt that conviction. By that I mean felt. I don't mean that chill bumps ran over you, but you just know that in your heart, you know that God has been speaking to you, but you keep turning away. Well, you know, God, that's what I mean by God initiating. God will speak to us. God will convict us. But we have to make the decision. Peter was talking about this. He says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, no one is saved apart from the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God." I can't do it. I just preach faithfully what God's laid on my heart to preach. There's no other way to have a personal relationship with God but through His Son, right? We're not here to offer you anything different today. You know, John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, speaking of Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me." Very plain message, right? Bold. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now these verses, John and Acts that I just read from, these verses refer to the exclusiveness of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. No one else. That's exclusive. Salvation is only through Jesus. That's a promise. Another part of this promise of salvation is a universal need. By that I mean people around the world must come to Jesus the same way. It's a universal need. People have to come to Jesus the same way. Our missionaries, when they go to a foreign land, they're not preaching a different gospel than what you would hear here. They're not preaching out of a different Bible than what you would have before you. They're preaching the same message. And that is, people have a need to hear the gospel and to accept Jesus. It's not an option, it's a necessity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Now, death is a universal curse upon men, and the only answer is faith in Jesus Christ. There's a great need. You hear about this week, a lot of kids in the country skip school. They had a free day to skip school. Any of our kids hear about that? You had a free day to skip school. I don't know if it's in this area, but in some locations it was. Mostly your liberal states. And what were they skipping school about? Well, they have believed a lie that the earth is going to end in 12 years if we don't do something about the climate. So, supposedly, these kids initiated this all on their own. Nobody, no adult initiated this, which is a lie. You know? By the way, if I was in school and they said, you can skip today, no school, I'd skip too. Go fishing. No, but these kids, and it was on national news. This is not anything that you, I'm sure many of you heard that. And the reason they were skipping school is because they've been told that in 12 years, if we don't do something about climate change, then the earth is, then they said the earth, the planet is going to be doomed. You know, we might snicker and laugh at that because we know how silly that is as believers, because only God's in control of life. God's the one that says when this world's going to end, not some made-up God out there called the climate, or some mankind, or some Democrats who are in office who are trying to get their name out there so that you'll vote for them, and telling lies to our kids. You know what we need to be telling our kids? It's not so much, listen, we could be dead tomorrow. We're not promised even 12 years. But we need to tell our kids that there is a way to heaven. But it's through Jesus Christ. Preacher, do you worry about 12 years from now? No. You know why I don't worry about that? Because I'm secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this life ends in 12 years, so be it. Now, granted, I think that we can improve on cleaning up our environment and doing some things. But some of this silly stuff that they come up with that you know, like you can't drink out of straws anymore and you can't eat cows anymore or cows can't even go to the bathroom anymore, all right? In some cases, all this is crazy. But we don't care enough to tell kids about sin. And you know, can you imagine what Satan's doing right now? When things like this are going on, he's just sitting back and enjoying himself. Because right now, he's getting some limelight. Because people are worshiping the false gods. Salvation is a universal need. Would you agree with that? We need to believe the promises of God concerning salvation. And by the way, salvation not only is a universal need, it's not only through faith in Jesus, but salvation is all of grace. It's all of grace. I read to you a moment ago to Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." In other words, it's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, verse 9 in Ephesians 2, 8, 9 actually makes reference back to verse 8. Verse 9 said it's not of works. In other words, it's not the results of works, lest any man should boast. But what does verse 8 say? It's for by grace are you saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. Romans 4, 5 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So there's nothing that you and I can do to help God. Isn't that a shame? We feel like we've got to help God some way to make things better or to improve. No, listen, God has already, he's got this thing figured out. He made a promise. This is all you have to do. We don't have to help God out when it comes to salvation. Jesus paid it all. There, matter of fact, there's a song. I won't sing it, but it goes like this. "Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed me, what? White as snow." No wonder Peter used words like exceeding. He said, great and precious, speaking of the promises of God. They are. God's promises are exceeding. They're great and they're precious. The question for all of us here is, have we believed God's promises concerning salvation? Have you? You need to ask that within your heart. As I said, made reference to my dear friend who is now claiming to be an atheist. You say, "Preacher, how can he go from being a preacher to now being an atheist?" Because he was never a believer. And I'm speaking of my best friend, and he's still a good friend of mine. But he was never a believer. How do you say that? How can he be a preacher? Well, you know what? Even preachers can stand in the pulpit and preach a lie. Okay? And I hate to say that because I'm a preacher, but you know, you go to the doctors and you know, you ever find out you got a hold of a bad doctor? All right? There's bad truck drivers out there. I don't mean that, Brother Clark. I don't mean that about you. Listen, there's bad in everybody. There's deception. Now, it's our job, if we know the message, to proclaim it. Right? That's a promise of God. We need to be proclaiming the gospel message. Because there are those that are rising up in our day and time that are getting people off message. It used to be that the Bible was elevated to a point, not necessarily to worship, but it was elevated as a book that everybody respected, at least. The first time I heard the Bible being disrespected was years ago when Ted Turner, who started, which is now CNN, but it was Turner Broadcasting Network, when I heard him speak on C-SPAN one time and saying that the Ten Commandments are outdated. And I say the first time I'd heard that, here's a man that was, you know, had a lot of money. And he stood boldly and disclaimed the Word of God. But now it's becoming like it's something that we need to do now more often. In our society, you know, we don't necessarily, when guns, people get killed by violence and guns and so, they tell you don't even worry about praying for families or people anymore. When God speaks of prayer, the power of prayer. Oh, listen, We need to believe the promises of God according to salvation or concerning salvation, don't we? Some of you teenagers have friends that need Jesus. And these kids that were marching because of the climate, they're just doing what maybe someone's telling them to do to have a skip day. But there's some of these kids are going to be sold that. And can you imagine what our society is going to be like another 10 years from now? Once these kids get older? Who's running our world then? If they believe that kind of lie? Another great promise that we need to consider is not only the promise of salvation, but consider the promise of eternal life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25 says, "And this is the promise that He," speaking of God, "hath promised us, even eternal life." Now this is the promise of assurance. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe, you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Well, are you a believer? If you're a real, true believer, then what He says, for you that are believers, that you've believed on the name on the Son of God, then He goes on to say in 1 John 5:13 that you may know that you have what? Eternal life. Now consider that promise. Well, I like that promise, don't you? Knowing that I'm saved, and with that salvation comes eternal life. Now, while John wrote this letter in 1 John 5:13, and this letter as a whole, he wrote this letter to help bring unbelievers to faith. You read it later and you'll see. He's trying to encourage unbelievers. Listen, you want to live eternally? Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He also wrote this epistle to give believers confidence. What we lack today among believers is we lack confidence. Even take a stand for Jesus. To be a bold witness for Jesus. But knowing that we have eternal life gives us that boldness, or it should. I know with my dear friend, listen, that's what I've tried to share with him. At least, you know, you can be an atheist and believe nothing, but I believe in Jesus, and with Jesus I have everything. Even eternal life. You see, eternal life does not refer primarily to a period of time, but a person. You see, eternal life is a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ and possessing His nature. So these verses are not hard to understand. It has never been God's intentions for a believer to wonder about whether or not he possessed eternal life. You should never have to wonder that. Do I have eternal life or not? Well, if you're saved, you do, if you're truly a believer. God wants us to know that, because that's a promise of assurance. And then we also are promised in that eternal life, of that assurance, that we're kept by God's power. We can't keep ourselves saved, right? Paul was giving believers in 1 John, he was giving believers the assurance in this letter that their salvation was sure because we are kept by the power of God. I don't keep myself saved. You don't either. Because you already know you're a sinner. Even after you're saved, doesn't mean that you give up that sin nature. Because we won't give that up until we possess eternal life. But even when we backslide, or in other words, when we fall into sin, even as a believer, we're promised that God didn't take away something He's given to us. Just as we're powerless to save ourselves, we're also unable to keep ourselves saved. And God, thank the Lord, He's able to keep us saved for all eternity. How long is eternity? Well, I don't know. I can't put it in words where you or I can, we can't understand it. It just goes on and never ending. What do you own on this earth that you possess that's going to last for eternity? But boy, we'll put a lot of money into those type things. And we'll put a lot of time into those things. But yet there's nothing like knowing Jesus and having salvation, is there? Our assurance of eternal life is based upon the Word of God. You know, what we think or feel is of little significance. What matters most is what God's Word promises. What does He promise? Real quickly, Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us? There's the question Paul poses. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Well, will it be tribulation? Is that what's going to pull you away from God? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. Paul says, "For I am persuaded, I'm convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise God for that. You can stop loving God, but God never stops loving you. That's why I kept responding back to my friend, "Jesus loves you." To remind him, listen, you can stop loving God, but God never stops loving you. You can go through pain and difficulty, distress, tribulations, and whatever, and I know that we all face that humanly speaking, but God keeps His promises that He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us. And just because sometimes we might find ourselves abandoning God, God never leaves us. He never abandons us. Especially when it comes to being a child of God. God never takes away that which He's given to us, and that's eternal life. That's a promise. Then the third and final promise. Let's consider the promise of the return of Christ. Right? There's a promise that Jesus is coming again. John 14, verse 1 through 3 says, "Let not your heart be troubled," John writes, "that if you believe in God, believe also in me." Is Jesus actually speaking here through John? It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you," Jesus says. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be," what? "Also." So this whole chapter in John 14 actually centers in on the promises that Christ made, in the fact that He is the one who gives the believers comfort in the fact that He's going to return. That Jesus is coming again. Could be today. Trumpet may sound. Notice Jesus made the promise Himself in John 14. Jesus says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Here's the promise, I go to prepare a place for you," Jesus says. And here's the part that we want to focus on here. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to" what? "I'm coming again." And He's coming for us. This is one of the passages that refers to the rapture of the saints at the end of the age when Christ returns. Now he is the only one, he is the one who is coming. He is coming to receive us. He's taking time out of His busy schedule to tell that angel to sound the trumpet. God says, "I'm going to get my children." I don't know how it's going to play out, but I do know this. He's coming to get His children. If you're a believer, you've accepted Christ, that's the promise. He's coming that we might have, that we might be with Him forever. Another passage is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17. It says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend." God's not going to send a bunch of angels down here to get us. I think angels are going to be with Jesus when that happens. But Jesus is coming Himself. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangels, and with the trump of God." And all these things are going to take place not only in a twinkling of an eye, but yet at the same time. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." So our loved ones, praise God, that knew the Lord, we're going to see them again. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Wow. You say, "Well, that promise can't be fulfilled quick enough." Well, it may be today. "Well, preacher, I've been hearing that." But it's going to happen like that. It's going to happen when we least expect it. It's going to happen when we find ourselves so busy and caught up in other things. But that's the promise. This verse in 1 Thessalonians actually fulfills the promise that God made in John 14. So the disciples thought that He would return in their lifetime. They did. They believed that He could return at any moment. And He could have if He chose to. But the message they received from the angel said that this same Jesus shall come in like manner. They were looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now obviously the disciples were not aware like we are aware. They didn't have the whole Bible like we have it. 66 books are wrapped up in here. There still were some things that God had on His calendar that were to be fulfilled. They didn't know all that. But we're without excuse. We have the whole Word of God, and if you've read it, I'll be honest with you, church, there's nothing that I see in this book that is holding Jesus back from coming today. Because all the promises that I've read have been fulfilled. It's just now a matter of the next great event on God's calendar. What is that next great event on God's calendar? That trumpet sounding, Jesus is coming to gather His children home. So if you're not ready to meet the Lord, today is your opportunity, because it may be your last opportunity. Now, most in this room, I believe, are believers, but there may be that one, or maybe a few there's not. But there are definitely people around the world that needs this message, isn't there? We need to be proclaiming the gospel message together. Let's don't go out in our comfort zone and think, "Well, I've been in church today." Listen, our duty begins right here. Our duty begins when we get what God has for us today and now to carry it out these doors and to proclaim that message, the gospel message, to people we work with and people that we go to school with and our family members and friends. Because you know what? You go to Walmart today and you take that survey, most people are going to say, I believe in God. But do you have the next question I would tell you to ask them, do you actually have a real relationship with God? And they might, "What do you mean by that?" And that's when God opens the door for you to tell them about Jesus and how they can invite Jesus in their heart. Would you stand with me this morning? Church, let's all do our part and carry the light like our choir sung about. Let's all do our part and work till Jesus comes. How? By proclaiming the gospel together. Starting with the promises that God has given us that we shared this morning. That there's salvation, and His salvation is only through Jesus. That there's a promise of eternal life when you receive Jesus. and that Jesus is going to come back again. Maybe 12 years. Maybe 1 year. Maybe 20. I don't think it's going to be too long. I don't want to get out there. I'm not wanting to sound like I've got knowledge that God's given me. I just read this book. God's pretty clear. Father, we just bow before you this morning. We know, Father, that it's your word that we look to for strength, encouragement. Thank you for these who have come today. And I pray that maybe through the preaching of your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, God, we've allowed ourselves to lean upon you for direction and how you'd have us to respond on this invitation. I thank you, Lord, that many in this room have made a profession of faith in you, knowing you as Savior. But God, I'm sure without a doubt there's some in this room that have not. Help them to realize it's not stepping out on the aisle, coming to the preacher, get them saved, but it's a start. Lord, help them to realize that, Lord, that someone can show them how they can believe upon you and invite you in their heart and life. And I pray, God, you'll give them the courage to make that first step. But God, I pray that no one will leave here today without accepting you if they're lost. And help us as Christians to go out and be bold witnesses for you to a lost and dying world to proclaim the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, listen.